We're here this morning to worship God with all our heart and soul and mind. So the text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to say our main focus is going to be verses 13 through 21, but we'll probably end up reading the whole thing and talking quite a bit because it is so important. It all flows together, and there's a therefore, so it just because of this and that. We learn these principles from God. So let's go ahead and read 1 Peter, starting in verse 1. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that was to come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, these which the angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, whom without partiality judges according to each one's conduct, yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in or conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold for your aimlessness conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for just another day of life, another day that we can come and meet as your church and learn from your word. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words you would have me to speak, and that the individuals sitting here today would not hear my words, but would hear the word of God, living, breathing, alive, all around them. Lord, we pray that you would just use this, use me as a tool in your work this morning, that your word might go forth, and that all the praise and all the honor and all the glory would go to you. Lord, we pray for this country that you would bring revival among the nations. Lord, help us to be a tool and a start to that. Lord, help us to be in the fight of spiritual warfare, that we might be bold in our proclamation and in our example, following you in everything that we do. Lord, we pray for the lost, that you would save them if it be your will. Lord, bless us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we dive fully into the text, I think it's important that we understand the context of the surrounding passages or why this book is even part of the Bible, right? So first of all, we have to understand who is actually writing this book. And by the name, you can probably guess it's Peter, right? And so this is the same Peter that walked right alongside Jesus and was an apostle of Jesus and studied under Jesus. Peter's actually one of the more named disciples of Jesus, more than like any other disciple that followed Jesus. He was one that was talked about all the time, and I think probably for good reason, and we could probably unpack that a lot, but for time's sake, we don't have time to get into that. But this is the same Peter that a lot of times his mouth got him into trouble. He was always the first one to raise his hand, and sometimes that wasn't a good thing. It's the same Peter that stood up for Jesus in any and every circumstance that he was put in. Peter was kind of Jesus' right-hand man, if you will, always willing to defend Jesus in any moment, except for his critical downfall when he denied Jesus. That one time he did not stand up and be bold because of fear of being killed. When Jesus was on trial, Peter was standing by a fire, and many would say to him, "Hey, you're that guy that runs around with Jesus, right? You're a disciple of Jesus." And he denied him three times right before his death. But we see that didn't stop him from impacting the lives of those scattered abroad. Peter picks right back up after his fall, and now he's writing this letter to those who are spread abroad. And so that's the next question we have to answer. Who exactly is Peter writing to? Because obviously Peter wasn't being like, "Okay, I'm going to write to these people like 2,000 years later," right? No, he's writing to these people that have been scattered abroad. Now, what caused this scattering? So in this time, the Roman Empire, the city of Rome was burned to the ground, completely burned. Everybody was homeless. Many died, but the entire city is just burned to ashes, right? And so Nero, the king or the emperor at that time, he blamed the Christians for burning. Now, there's speculation who actually burned it. Some think it's Nero, and it's really not important. Otherwise, Nero blamed the Christians for the burning of the Roman Empire, and now these Christians are being persecuted by the Romans, and then they have to spread out and kind of scatter all over the place because they are being persecuted. So, what is Peter's purpose in writing this letter to these people that are scattered abroad? Well, his purpose is to strengthen them and to encourage them and say, "Hey, yes, I know you've been through all these trials. I know you're being persecuted, but there's still a goal in mind. There's still an ultimate goal to praise and glorify God." And it's kind of an uplifting and a challenge to them and to say, "Do not be afraid. God's in control. You were placed in this moment for a reason," right? And so we see many themes of encouragement of Peter reminding them of what God has done, what God has done for them in the past, what God's doing right now, and what God will do, right? I think Peter's been hanging out with Paul quite a bit because if you notice, there's a lot of run-on sentences throughout here that he try and just compacts the whole gospel into, you know, just a few verses, which I think is really cool, but it's really hard to unpack. But he's trying to remind them of the gospel of Jesus Christ because that's where our hope in life and death are, and that's why it's so special, and that should be our motivation for why we do what we do each and every day. And it's the same for these people that are scattered abroad. I lost where I was in my notes. So, starting kind of in, or well, one verses 1 through 3, or verses 1 through 2 is kind of an introduction and just stating who he is and who he's writing to and who this message is supposed to be to. And then in verse 3, he starts kind of with his kind of recap of the gospel, essentially, for lack of a better term. But he reminds them what God has done for them and blesses his name first and foremost, which I think is really important. The fact that it says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God of our Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's a lot right there. But first and foremost, Peter praises God and says, "Blessed be the God who has done all of this," right? There's reason for God to be praised, which I think is really important. And the more important thing, or the thing that sticks out to me the most, is that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? Without the resurrection, we are nothing. There is no conqueror of sin, right? Him dying would have been meaningless. It wouldn't have meant anything. Because the fact of the matter is, when Jesus died, he took sin onto himself. And when he raised from the dead, he defeated sin, saying, "Sin has no hold on me. I have defeated it for all who believe," right? This comes with an inheritance that is incorruptible or cannot be taken away, right? That says in verse 4, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven." So because of what Jesus did, because of Jesus coming down to earth and dying and rising from the dead, defeating sin for all of us to have a hope and a future, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible. There's nothing that can take that away, and it's pure and perfect in all its form. And we have a spot reserved for us in heaven for all those who have believed. And God is keeping us by his power through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God has preserved his word over many years that we can still openly read today, and he has strengthened us by his power until he comes back and receives us into himself. But I think it's really interesting too, and I think this is something that myself and a lot of people fall into, is that we forget to praise God in the daily. We forget to rejoice. I think rejoicing, I don't know this 100%, but I want to believe that rejoicing back in the Bible times, or times close to it, was something that we've never experienced before. It's something that, it's an effort that we have never really expressed ourselves. We have a hard time expressing joyfulness in God. But if we really think about what God has done for us, he was a perfect being, and he did not have to do anything for us. He did not have to create us. He did not have to send his son to die on a tree for us. He didn't have to do anything, yet he does. And that is something to be rejoiced in. Not only did he send his son to stoop down, to walk this earth like the rest of us, and to feel pain as we feel pain, enduring mocking, shame, ridicule, and even death for rotten, sinful, no good sinners that have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God was a willing sacrifice for us, and all we did was spit in his face. All we've done is sin. Yet he died the death that no one could ever die by taking all the sin of mankind, putting it upon himself. But thank God that's not the end of the story. He rose from the dead the third day, defeating sin once and for all, and now lives to make intercession with us. Is this not a reason for us to genuinely rejoice in Jesus Christ? Each and every day of our lives, we have a second chance at life because he did all these things, because he died, because he rose again and defeated death. We have a chance that we may now live through him and have a hope in life and death. We get distracted so easily within the day-to-day life. I'm extremely busy. I work two jobs. I'm a full-time college student, and I fail at this very often, so I'm pretty much preaching to myself here. But it is a serious consideration that we must self-evaluate whether or not or how good of a job we are doing at rejoicing in the freedom and the life that Christ brings to us each and every day, each and every heartbeat, each and every breath, each and every day that we wake up is not a gift of ourselves or is not because of what we have done, but God supplying the blood, the oxygen, and everything we need. He created this world so that humans might live here, right? That's an amazing feat that no one can ever say that they can accomplish themselves. And many a times, we just sit here stagnant and forget to praise God and rejoice for the great gift that He's given each and every one of us. But Peter says that it's not going to be easy, right? That next, or at the end of verse 6 there, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Peter understands what these people are going through. These people that he's writing to have been persecuted by somebody telling a lie that was not even true about them. He understands what they're going through. It's a grievous time for these people. But why? Why? A lot of times we ask, why God? Why is this happening to me? And Peter goes on to explain that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These trials that we endure are all because of a reason. If life was just so easy, there'd be no point in living it. If we were perfect as God were perfect and there was no bad things, then there is no gospel story, right? It produces growth within our individual lives. We learn things through trial, and it's all for what? All for what? It says praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You may say, yes, I'm going through something hard, but praise God, He's going to bring me through, and He's there for me, and it's all for His glory. It should be the motivation to work even harder at whatever we're doing, even though we may be tested by fire. If we think about it, if we just look at Jesus for a little bit and understand the trials that He faced in His earthly ministry, right? There's a lot of people that did not like Jesus in the slightest, right? He faced many times of bickering with the Pharisees and basically them trying to find dirt on Him so they could take Him and have Him crucified and basically die. But that never stopped Him, right? Not Jesus was perfect, I understand that. But without the trials and the sin and the shame, there is no gospel story. He did not come to save the healthy, but the sick. Through these trials became something beautiful. Right? Through these trials and through this sin became the spotless Lamb of God taking the sin of all mankind. Without trials and without life not being perfect, there is no gospel story. There is no God. And this is something that we can believe in because we understand this, right? Just in that next verse, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." So all these things that we can obviously see throughout the Bible and throughout our lives are pointing towards Christ, and that is something that we should put our hope, our trust, and our belief in, right? Even though we've never seen God, we've seen Him move in the lives of people every day. Though I think the analogy of the wind and God is really good. So you can't see wind, you can't see air, right? But you can see the effects of it. You can see it blowing across the trees. You can see it blowing dust or leaves or whatever. God is kind of the same way in a sense that we physically haven't seen God at any time, right? Because the Bible tells us no man can see God. at any time, but we see the effects of God, and we have his word that reveals himself to us that we may believe and have a hope in, and that we can rejoice in with joy inexpressible and full of glory. May we have that joy and that rejoicing spirit this morning. We honestly have it a lot better than sometimes we like to convince ourselves of. But in the Old Testament, we obviously have Jesus that we can look back to, right? We have the account of Jesus and coming, but they only had speculation of it in the Old Testament, right? And that's what these next couple verses in Peter 11 through 12 are talking about. It's we have the account of Jesus, we have the New Testament, and it's kind of easy for, well, no, I shouldn't say easy because it's not easy, but it is easier. We have it a little bit better than those from the Old Testament because they only had expectations of a coming Messiah, right? Yet they still believed, right? There are so many that have never even heard the full gospel story and it laid out and it actually happened, yet they still believe. Prophets speculated and were trying to figure out and what manner of time, but they had the direct revelation of God, yet we have the actual account of God, right? And I think that's really important to remember that we do have it pretty good. We have a book that we can use as our guide and that we can console with, and that we can learn from God's word. So now I guess we're getting into the quote-unquote main text, but I don't think it really is because it all applies. But as we look at kind of our main text this morning, Peter is urging these people to equip their minds for holy obedience, rejoicing daily and faithfully waiting for an eternal inheritance that is incorruptible. So we have to ask ourselves the question, is what will we do with this information? We see a therefore in verse 13. Anytime you see the word therefore, we need to go back and see what the therefore is really there for, right? And so because of all the things that we've discussed, and because Jesus died and he was buried and rose from the grave, this is what we are to do with that information, right? And so it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what does this mean? I think kind of a good analogy and something that is a very real thing is the concept of war, right? We call it spiritual warfare. It's kind of a battle within ourselves versus the world. And sometimes battle is kind of the wrong term because we're not trying to fight anybody, right? That's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to beat people over the head with the gospel and trying to just, you know, get rid of all the other religions or whatever. That's simply not what we're trying to do. So keep that in mind as I go through this. But we are on a battlefield, right? There is a lot of opposing beliefs. A lot of people that do not believe in Christianity, support Christianity, but if we really believe that the Word of God is the true living Word of God, then we have to fight for it, right? We have to be willing to share it with other people. We have to be willing to defend it and try very hardly not to fall into the same mistake that Peter did in denying Jesus and rebuking the Word, but to fully commit ourselves to this word and to equip ourselves. This takes preparation, right? The Bible talks about putting on the full armor of God. That's preparation before you even step into the battlefield. Somebody in the U.S. military or whatever isn't just going to go out there with their shorts and t-shirt on and say, yeah, I'm going to fight or whatever, right? It's not going to happen, right? It takes preparation, putting on and having the right gear that you need for war, but it's the same in our lives. This word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and so we must know this word that we might defend it and that we can share the gospel with others. This is really real for these people, too, at the moment because they are almost in a war, right? They're being persecuted for supposedly burning Rome, right? And so they are kind of on the forefront of this battle, right? There's a lot that think Christians are one thing, but they know differently, and so they must stand up for the truth of Jesus Christ. The world will throw many different trials and troubles, but we must prepare our mind to fight them, using the Word of God as our guide and resting in the hope that Jesus is coming back to rule and reign forever. But that does take action, right? It cannot come with being stagnant and disobedient and not doing anything, essentially. If we sit here and just say, oh yeah, God's got it handled, nothing's going to happen. Without action taken, nothing will be happening. It's the same thing if you equate it to this idea or this concept of war. If people stand in ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy, right? And so even though we feel this nagging pull to go back to the sin that we were previously associated with, as saved believers, we find our identity in Christ, and we are to run after Christ and leave the old man behind. Jesus calls us to be holy, right? Because he is holy, and he is worthy of our praise and dedication. And to be frank with you, God hates sin. There's this song that I've been listening to that is really, there's a line in it, and it says, break my heart for what breaks yours. Or in other words, Lord, break my heart for what breaks your heart. And what does break God's heart? And that's sin, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we are called to this holy state of being that we cannot achieve, right? But that's why God came. But we can't just say, oh yeah, God did it, I'm good, check mark, we're done, right? There's an action that has to be taken place. There's still work to do. Our lives are to be a living sacrifice for Christ, running after Christ, not the lusts of the flesh, because as we've seen throughout this whole 15, 16 verses that we've already gone through, Jesus is so faithful to us, and he's never abandoned us, nor will he forsake us. And that should be reason enough, more than reason enough, to fully surrender our lives as a living sacrifice to him. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time you stay here in fear. Now, I know that goes with the next verse, but I want to stop and talk about this for a minute. So, Peter is somewhat describing God here, and he says, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. So he's describing God as a perfect, holy God that does not judge based on opinions, based on bias, nothing. He looks at each individual person at face value, right? And if you call on him, then it says in the last part, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now, is that a fear of, oh, I'm afraid of something, or, I'm scared of this or that? No, it's a fear, that biblical fear that we're talking about here is reverence or respect for Jesus Christ. So notice that there also is a timetable here, right? It talks about your stay here or your stay here on this earth. We understand that this life is so short, and that it's not our only destination, right? There's two places after life, and that's heaven and hell. So we must make use of the time that we have here, and that we should conduct ourselves while we have this time here in fear and reverence and service to God, right? Knowing, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, right? What a blessing it is that we have an incorruptible hope in Jesus Christ because of the shed blood of this spotless lamb that took sin on for us. And it's not a salvation of corruptible things, as it says in verse 18, but it is of incorruptible things. God is incorruptible. He is pure. He has conquered death. And thank God for that incorruptible grace that gives us a hope and a future. He is in control at all times. He planned this out before anything even happened, right? It says in verse 20, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God has had this under control our entire lives, and He still has it under control our entire lives, so we have no reason to worry. We have no reason to fret, but we have all the reason to praise and glorify God for what He has done in sending His Son to be the spotless Lamb of God and to take on the sin of the world. Through Jesus, we believe in God who raised Christ from the grave, and God ascended Jesus to be at the right hand of Him. Verse 21, through Him believe in God who raised from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, right? So let's kind of break this verse down, because it's a little hard to understand. So who through Him, or who through Jesus, basically we through Jesus have believed God, which God then in turn raised Him from the dead and gave God glory, or ascended Him into heaven, into glory, to sit at the right hand of God. And this is our faith and our hope for the future. The end of that verse says, so that your faith and hope are in God. All this is a culmination, and that's why I sing the song again, Christ Our Hope in Life and Death, because it's so applicable. Because of what God has done for us, we now have a hope that we can place in Jesus Christ forevermore. So as we wrap up, I want to talk about just a couple little things, a couple messages that we can take away from this, right? Obviously, Peter, like I said before, is writing to believers, and the majority of our audience this morning is believers. And so the call remains the same. We should take up the same challenges that Peter gave these folks while he was writing to them, because it applies to our life so much. We have the same message that they believed back then, that we believe now, that Jesus came and rose, and we believe in Him, and now He comes to make intercession with us. It's the same faith, right? It might not be the same circumstances of being persecuted and driven out of a land by somebody who blamed us for something we did not do. The circumstances may be different, but the salvation is the same, amen? We need to take up our cross and live out the Great Commission and step foot onto the battleground and equip ourselves for holy obedience, resting in the hope that we have in Jesus, that He will come back and receive us unto ourselves. And this is something to rejoice in, right? We have a hope that Jesus will come back and receive us unto Himself. This is such an amazing hope that we can place our belief, having not seen but believe in Jesus Christ, and that there is a plan for us, right? God is still making intercession, and He's providing for us each and every day, and in that we should rejoice in at all times. But not only does this only apply to the believer, but it also applies to the lost sinner, right? What Peter has explained here is essentially the gospel, right? Which all Scripture is basically pointing to Christ, right? And so that's the beautiful thing, is that we can see the gospel and we can see God using Peter in this work. But there is a scary reality in the fact that believers do have a hope that Jesus is coming back, but sinners should have a fear that Jesus is coming back, because they do not have a saving faith, they do not have a saving hope, and there is no hope for them if they are not in Christ. there was a real man named Jesus who made me and you. He established rules for mankind to follow, yet we broke them. Like I said before, we have all sinned, and therefore we are condemned to death. That was the wage of sin, was death. Because we have sinned, we deserve death, right? Because Christ is our perfect example, and we could not meet that standard. Therefore, we deserve to die, right? But thank God that's not the end of the story, right? He came down to earth to walk with the lowest of men and died on an old rugged cross that we might that he might take the sin of the world upon himself, that we might have a second chance, and that we might have a saving relationship with Jesus and have hope in a future. If this is you here this morning and you know you're a sinner and that you know you have sinned against God and you know that the wages of sin is death, there is a hope for you. There can be hope for you when Jesus comes back to receive him unto yourself. It's the whole gospel right here in this book. Peter lays it out and reminds the believers, but this can expose the sinner as well to the saving that you're lost and you need a Savior, right? And so if you want to have that hope, if you want to have a relationship with Jesus, I urge you to turn to him today, for there is no other way to be saved from the torments of hell, right? As I wrap this up, we only have one life, right? This is the only one we get. May we rejoice and be thankful and serve and praise God in sincerity with this time that we have here. Let's pray.